We do give you a very warm welcome to the Gospel reading this evening. And if we could open at the fourth Gospel, the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and beginning at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We thank God that we can publicly read his word. You'll notice that in two verses, the one we began in, God so loved the world, should there read, God so loved the world's people. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world's people, but that the world's people through him might be saved. Now I think we'll make the meeting a bilingual meeting, and so if you don't know how to speak Chinese, you're going to have a crash course in Chinese. First lesson tonight. Because, you see, this verse, John 3:16, is much better in Chinese than in English. English, it is too ordinary and too common. People have got so used to it. So unless I tell you what it really means, you will miss the point. So here's the crash lesson in Chinese. San, oi, sai, yan. Sam, chi, jung, tadik, duk, sang, chi, chi, kap, tamun. Giu, yat, sai, sun, tadik, bachi, mit, mo, fan, dak, wing, sang. Shun, ai, shurin. Those who love Mandarin. You see, I was brought up with Cantonese speaker. Cantonese is very guttural. It's sort of like the German of Chinese. Whereas Putonghua, Mandarin, is the French of Chinese. It's very nice. Because you see, Mandarin is all spoken in the front of the mouth. Shen ai shuren is very nice. Cantonese is san oi sai yan. Sam chi jung tadik duk sang chi. See, it's all back here. It's all guttural back here, like the Germans. See, I mean, how do you say Mr. Mm? There's no vowel in between. An N and a G together, with no vowel between it. Mm, xin san. But see, in Mandarin, it's beautiful. Wu, xin san. It's very nice. But that's not the point. So, there's a free course in Chinese. It costs $400 an hour. That's in Hong Kong dollars. But you see, in Chinese, it's saying, San oi sai yan. Yan is people, the people of the world. You see, God gave his eternal Son to come into this world because he loved the people of the world. See, in English, we tend to think of the world. Well, that's the world there, and we sort of, well, that's it, and it's a big cold globe, and you know, it doesn't really affect me. But that's not the point. You see, San Oi Saiyan. God loved the Saiyan, the people of the world. Yan, the character is like that. And you see, there's the 2 feet, and there's the man's walking. You see, he loved the world's people so much because his plan and purpose is to so love them that he would redeem them and he would reconcile them to himself. And so we read in these wonderful words, especially this verse 16, that came, we believe, from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it begins with God. No matter whether in English or Chinese, God loved the world's people. San oi saiyan. The gospel is all about God's love and care for a sinning, lost people. The Ten Commandments is all about you and all about me. And it begins with you and me. You shall not. You shall. It's all about you. Because the Bible tells us the law is given that we might know what actually is sin. By the knowledge of the law is sin made known. And God gave his law that man might know the transgression that he was committing against God. For as mankind continued in their departure away from God, their foolish heart and mind was darkened, and they knew not where they wandered and what they did, to the extent that although they were in heart rebellious to God, and although now they'd come to the stage of actual enmity with God, they knew not what they did, nor what they were saying, that it had the intense depravity in the sight of God of and necessity that they be condemned forever. For you see, the sin of rebellion against God has a consequence. You know, the young lady, she had been disciplined by her mother, and probably not a very wise mother, because she had allowed her little princess to answer her back. And so she had behaved quite poorly. And so mother, there was no father around at the time, said, you've behaved incorrectly. You're sent to your room. She was sent to her bedroom. It was not long, and she was told, go to your bedroom until you have realized the extent of your rudeness and your attitude here before guests. A little time she returned, and the mother said to her, well, Jane, did you tell God about your naughtiness? Did you tell him how bad you've been? And she said, yes, I told him. And he said, it doesn't matter. He told me it's okay. Now, you and I, we can smile because it happens everywhere. But you see, that's where we are today. People believe that that which they have disobeyed in to God is of little consequence. They believe that God and the holiness of God is some pale, passive, palliative thing that's of little consequence. Let me begin right at the beginning, friend, because my work for the next week is to present the gospel of God's grace, because God's grace and God's love is amazing. We don't deserve it, but God has demonstrated the greatness of his heart. You see, first of all, God gave 10 commandments, 5 commandments, all relative to himself. Then he gave us 5 commandments relative to our neighbor. And these commandments were summed up when a question was made to the Lord Jesus, which is the greatest of the commandments? And he said that they can be summed up in, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, because in the Christian era we can use the mind. He added what was not there in the Old Testament, the mind. Then he said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. In other words, when there was respect to God, there would be respect to our neighbour. No respect to God, little respect to our neighbour. And the outcome of those two things is seen in every society today. Where there is no acknowledgement of a higher authority, where there is no respect for heaven, where there is no respect for the creation of mankind, responsible at the hand of God, where there is no respect to a higher being, there will be less and less respect to our neighbour. Our neighbour will dwell insecurely at our side. Increasingly, they will feel the possibility of being murdered. They will increasingly feel the possibility of having their loved ones snatched from them in adultery. They will increasingly experience what it is to have their goods stolen. And it all begins because of these great commands that God has presented to us, because they're all about us. The law begins with us. But in contrast, when we come to God's heart, it all begins with God. God so loved the world's people, so loved that he permitted and he engaged his Son to go forth, the eternal, infinite Son of God, in all his infinite worth, would come into this world and would accomplish on behalf of the fallen creation a work that would be so pleasing to God that God could accomplish his ultimate purpose in all that who would believe in him, in him. The first and of the five commandments is relative to my heart. God wants my heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second is relative to my hands. If God doesn't get my heart, very soon my hands will be turned to making an idol. You shall make no graven image. If God doesn't get my heart, my hands will be turned to meritorious work as I think I should do to get merit, to eventually attain to where I want to go. Thirdly, God wants my mouth. Increasingly, if God does not have the first place, the ultimate place in my heart, God wants my heart. No other gods before me. God wants my hands. Make no idols. God wants my mouth. Take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God wants my time. Remember that he is to have priority in my time. And then, number five, respect the fact that God has given delegated authority in our parents. Thou shalt honour thy father and mother. Even Confucius, who 500 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus, before the incarnation of Christ, he knew that if we did not respect the source whereby we came into the world, called in Asia filial piety, if there was no respect for the delegated authority given to parents, society would disintegrate. And so through all of his analects, through all of his teaching, he saved the society of China for a certain period of time. He knew that there would be no respect for society. There would be no respect for the neighbour, if there was no respect for the source of life, because through our parents we received the sacred gift of life. All life is sacred. The moment that these commands are broken, the respect to the unborn child in the womb is desecrated. Respect for the sacredness of life is desecrated. In our part of the world, more unborn babes are slaughtered than all the rest of the world combined. Millions and millions of unborn children are slaughtered up until even full term because they're unwanted in society. Why? Because there is no God factor, no fear of God before them. So murder, thou shalt not murder. Murder is committed on a massive scale. So the law, God's standard, is all about us. And the commandments of God present, because this number one is abbreviated just for space, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. The Bible tells us that we were created by God, for his glory. That our lives should be from the moment I rise in the morning till the time I put my head upon the pillow. Every thought within my mind, every motive in my heart should have God in priority. Oh dear, I'm lost. How many a day has there been in my life when I rose in the morning and had no thought of God? That through the day I dismissed all thought of a higher authority and I lived my own life to my own will and desires. I'm lost. I'm lost. God has not been the supreme thought of my heart and mind and motive. I'm lost as a sinner. God has not been the God factor number one in my life, let alone all the other responsive responses that should come from me to him. The highest form of Buddhist teaching is San Lo Beng Sei, four things. You're born, san. You get old, you get sick, and you die. That's the essence of Buddhism. Then reincarnation. Then you come back again, and hopefully you don't come back as a cockroach. You come back, or as a pig, you come back, and it's reincarnation. You're born again and again and again. The highest pinnacle to which they can hope in their evolutionary revolution is Sang Lo Beng Sei. You're born, you live and get old, you get sick, and you die. What hopelessness. Hopeless. So then they investigate how they can get merit accrued to them through the prayers of others or through finance. A hopeless system. The thing they do not know is, yes, son, born, old, sickness, death, resurrection. Resurrection. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after death, the judgment. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection for all. Not just the resurrection of the just. Not just the resurrection of those that have believed and who will receive a glorified body. There is a resurrection of the dead. And all those that have lived in self-will, have lived contrary to God, they face an ultimate resurrection. You will be resurrected, friend. You will stand in a body, and you will answer for all of this against God, and all of this against your neighbour. It's all about you then. Then it's all about you. Because there is a resurrection. There is being born into the world. Yes, even the great idolatrous systems know that. And yes, you will get old. Yes, you will get sick. Yes, you will die. But that doesn't end it there. Yes, you'll be resurrected. And there will be this great standing in answer of all, every thought, every motive. And then God will say, I created you for myself. I created you to be totally for me. You were given spirit, soul and body. You could respond to me. But instead of choosing life, you chose to separately have knowledge. And then you have prostituted that to your own glory. You have reveled in the fact that you know right and wrong, and yet you did not choose to live the right. You chose even to be at enmity with me. The ultimate travesty of what we are is that we have lived our lives for ourselves, contrary to God. Because we were created in the image of God. What a wonderful creation is mankind. And yet, if a man live his entire life, and if he lose his soul in his quest for knowledge and material things, he faces the ultimate in the resurrection. Then, as a result of, if he is not believed on the one true God, if he has not believed God's word, if he has not hidden God's word in his heart, if he has not lived for God and lived for self, then he is immediately after death, the judgment. And he is sent into the first prison. The prison, maybe on another night, we'll put up a chart. He is sent to Hades. No one is in hell yet. All are in the first prison. Satan has to precede all to go into the lake of fire. Those that have lived in rebellion to God are in the first holding place, in the awesome place of Hades. In Chinese, it's called Yamgan, Yinjian, fearsome place for the idolater. They know there is a holding prison, but there is, and another night we want to talk about the keys. This one to whom I wish to introduce you to, friend, has the keys to death and Hades. And he will take those keys, and he will open that first holding place, and he will take all those who have lived there in their selfishness and their sin and their wickedness against God and their neighbour, and he will take them from there, and they will be brought into this great place of judgment, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Once you know it, friend, once you know it, you don't only care about yourself, you care about all who you love. You care about your neighbour, and you long that others might hear the voice of the Son of God and awake from among the dead and receive the gift of God, forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Many of my friends that I have visited in various parts of China, when I've maybe had a series on the gospel, they've said to me, "Thou shalt not steal. We've stolen so much from each other. I've stolen from him, and he's stolen back from me. We don't know what belongs to who. We're so corrupt in our stealing that it's all just a confused mess." Because the moment that God is taken from the equation, the whole of mankind is given to corruption and violence. But we are told in the words that we have read, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world's people, but that the world's people through him might be saved. And what a wonder, and what a work of God. God has made it possible, has opened a door whereby all who hear his voice, they believe and they escape the sorrows that lie ahead for all who continue in the path of rebellion to God. The Bible tells us the wonder of this fact, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God is never reconciled to mankind. It's never a bargain deal. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And that reconciliation is a tremendous work. A work that we recently, a dear friend from Asia, now resident in Australia, said to me, and I was so saddened, because she's married to a Caucasian, married to an Australian. But she cannot see. She cannot see why she should trust in God. I've lived all of these years, and I've managed to do all of this myself. I've managed to survive, because it's a great thing in the great nations of the world to be a survivor, to just literally survive among masses of humanity. I've survived, therefore I'm a good person. But see, you see, she doesn't know that she's not a good person. Yes, she's worked hard. Yes, she has done the best that she could. But she's not a good person. In the sight of God, she has broken his commandments. She is a sinner by nature and practice. The word of God also tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. You know, those two facts tell us so succinctly that God takes note that we're not to be blamed for the fact that all we like sheep have gone astray. Like sheep, poor sheep. Poor sheep, we've wandered. And we've wandered further and further and further away from the God factor. And then in that wandering, we've partaken of poisonous things, where if we had listened to God, we would have been protected, because the Bible describes humanity as sheep. There are lost sheep. There are saved sheep. Once a person has believed and has experienced the grace of God in their life, they discover that here was this great shepherd who cared for me. We sang the other night, we sing a wonderful hymn, a wonderful Christian song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like him. And it's true. It really is true, friend. No one ever cared for you as did Jesus. Because when you cared not for yourself, he cared even to the point that he would go to death. And even the death, the shameful death of a cross. And not a death in comfort in a bed. Not just sacrificing his life. He would die to the point of shedding his blood. His blood would come from him. A violent death. And he would, in that death, he would offer to God a sacrifice for all of mankind. He would die for the ungodly. That's the great message of the gospel. That God loved the world's people. And he gave his only begotten Son. More of that on another night. But just tonight, just begin with the fact that God loved the world's people. Incomparable. A causeless love. We love those that are in our family circle. We love those that are lovable. We love the young. We love the virulent. We love the aged. We see in an aged person something hōngoi, something lovable in them. God's love is not like that. God's love is a causeless love. There is nothing in us that would cause him to love me, because I was created to be for God. All of my thoughts should be about God. And so from the time that I rose in the morning, I have filled my mind and thought with thoughts of myself. I have lived for myself. But into this world came this wonderful, infinite person. And every waking moment of his life, every thought, every motion, every movement was for God. Every second of his being was this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. No other gods, nothing before him. And with this devoted life, a life that he would live for the pleasure of God, he would offer in sacrifice on my behalf. For God so loved the world's people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world's people have many, many problems today. There are so many who cannot understand why they are here. They hardly understand their right hand from their left. Many a person has come into a gospel meeting. There was on one occasion a man came in to a gospel meeting. He was brought in by friends. He listened to the gospel meeting. From the moment the message began, he sat upright, bolt upright. As soon as the last hymn was sung and the last prayer was made, he went out of the door and he ran all the way home without stopping. He ran all the way home. Eventually people found him and said, What happened? He said, God was there in that meeting. God was there. How terrible though. He ran away. He ran. He didn't hear the gospel. He must have heard that he had offended God. He must have had an impression in his soul that God was there. I know a friend who went into a home and the text they had on the wall terrified him, because the text they'd put on the wall was that verse from Genesis. Thou God seest me. That's all they'd put. Thou God seest me. Old Testament teaching only. But eventually through those words it brought the fear of God and respect of God into that person's life. And eventually with respect to God they believed and they were saved. But that dear man, he experienced, yes, the fear of God. But that will not save a soul. He ran all the way home to get away from what he had heard. A sense of maybe God's holiness. But he only heard half the message. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Friend, you are a sinner. Don't pretend that you're a good person. You're not a good person. You're not a good person. You're not a little angel, little girl. You're born into this world. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We can't help it. We're born that way. The next part is your fault, friend, and is mine. And we have chosen, everyone, our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's universal depravity. We're depraved in heart and mind and soul. We're tainted by sin that we break all of God's commands. We want to just selfishly live our own lives for ourselves. Universal depravity. It's in every one of us. But that's not why what will be the ultimate condemnation. It will be because of our individual perversity. We have chosen everyone, chosen every one of us our own way. But here's the news, friend. Don't run all the way home tonight, will you? God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel message. God has laid on his Son the iniquity, all the transgressions and all that I have done against God. The ultimate, to offend you is one thing, friend. You are a mere mortal like me. But to offend the infinite God is to be guilty of an infinite offence. I have offended God. You have offended God. You are guilty of an infinite offence. Only an infinite sacrifice, atonement, can deal with your problem. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The wonder of it. The wonder of it. And yet, it cannot benefit me or you unless I claim it for myself. And no easy believerism, friend. You can believe about it. You can believe about the person who's saying it. But that's not Bible faith. Bible faith is you trust in him. You put your trust in him. You believe him. And trusting him, God sees that you've been confronted with that God so loved the world's people that he that believes in him is not condemned. But those who will not believe that in this one, with all his ultimate infinite goodness, that in his incarnate being has done that, this work for me. And if I believe that this is the goodness, the manifested goodness of God, if I believe in him, not about him, not just some easy believerism stuff, but if I put my trust in Jesus Christ, all of the entirety of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then is for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, then cleanses from all sin. He cleanses once in this way. The blood of Jesus Christ, the shed life blood that he poured out for me and for you, is so powerful, so infinite in its work, that it is taken by the Spirit of God and applied in such a way that God works miraculously in our lives. Because previous to these words, he has said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And to be born again means simply to change our mind to God. Never, 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 never add to repentance, turning from our wicked works and etc. That's not part of repentance. That's a false gospel teaching. The moment you add, repent and turn from your sins, you've corrupted the gospel, because you've told the person, oh, you've got to do something. You've got to give up your sins. God is not asking you to give up anything. God is not listening to you saying, I can't give up my old friends. God's not asking you to do that, friend. He's asking you to do one thing. Look and see this man Jesus. Look and just change your mind. Don't be so stubborn in the perversity of your own thinking. See, repentance is simply a change of mind. The moment there is a change in an individual's mind, the scriptures will never say, repent and give up your sins. Then you can say, well, I'm better than you. I gave up much more sins than you. That's a meritorious work. That's wrong. It will result in pride. But the moment I say, oh Lord, I've been wrong. I've thought wrong. I've thought wrong about God. The moment the sinner believes and repents, in that instance, God does the work of the ages, the culmination of the gospel. He does the mystery of all wonders. You must be born again. And God can do this. The work is done by him. And then the universal depravity. All we like sheep have gone astray. The individual perversity. We have turned everyone to his own way, and we have chosen our paths. Immediately God deals with that. Then the grave flows of sin and separation and all the problems of our lives. He will then deal with that matter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we bow in thy presence, remembering once again the wonder of the heart of God. God so loved the world's people. His causeless love would send the eternal Son into this world, made in fashion as a man, and take up the responsibilities for those for whom he had come. We thank thee, our God, for the life, the sinless life of our Lord Jesus, sinless and holy, going about doing good, healing the sick, using the miracle and wonder of his infinite being, and yet limiting himself as he would render to God a total, a complete obedience to God, even unto the death of the cross, the shameful death and exposure of a life given up on a cross. We thank thee, our God, that his blood shed is that which alone can cleanse the guilty sinner, can lift from the guilty sinner's shoulders the burden of guilt and shame. We thank thee, our God, for such a Saviour. We thank thee, our God, this evening that we can look away to him. And if there is one tonight who as yet has only ever looked at themselves, who has only ever thought of themselves as being a good person, oh, our God and Father, give them the joy of repentance, the joy of turning to God, changing their mind, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless that one this evening, that before they put their head to pillow, they spend no other day consumed with themselves, but rendering to God faith and belief through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for our coming together. We thank thee for the gospel of the grace of God. We pray that this evening we may have the joy of hearing of someone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it, our God, we pray. Conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, because we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.